Today, we are beginning a new series, and this is going to continue through the summer, and it's going to be on the Apostles' Creed. It's going to be an overview of what is what some would call mere Christianity. These are the truths which unite us as a church with other churches, denominations, true professing Christians across the globe. And I want us to look to the truths to which we are committed. These are the non-negotiables of faith. It's a statement of faith. It wasn't written by the apostles, but it contains a summary of apostolic teaching. Now, the text of the Apostles' Creed that we have was something that was certainly in use by the 800s, in the 8th century. However, its predecessor, which is called the Old Roman Creed, was being spoken and shared around the 100s. And it seems likely that what was happening is that there were a generation of eyewitnesses and apostolic leaders who had met Jesus, who had heard the apostles, or had been ministering in that first generation church. And as they began to pass away, there was a need to kind of collect a statement of faith by which they might transfer the content of faith to a succeeding generation. And just as it was handed over to that second generation of Christians in the second century, right, it comes to us in the 21st century, right, to believe, to faithfully proclaim, and to teach. It's our responsibility to preserve and to proclaim, as Jude writes in Jude 3, to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, today we're going to begin with the first statement in the Apostles' Creed, and actually it's the first half of the first statement of the creed, I believe. Belief and faith are words which carry many different meanings. There's probably as many different meanings to the words faith and belief as there are people in the world. Some say, I believe in belief. Believe, as a word, took center stage in a pandemic TV comedy show. There's much of the way in which we speak about belief, which is echoed over and over again in every sports interview that takes place, where someone who seems to be succeeding in what it is that they're doing says, I just want to give it my best shot, and you know, good Lord willing, things will work out. Like, that's a statement of faith. But that's not really faith. It's just tipping a hat to luck. Faith evidences itself and attaches itself to things that are more concrete. There's a story of a man named Craig Stapleton, who in 2013, with a partner, jumped out of a perfectly good airplane with a parachute, and holding a flag that they intended to hold between each other as their parachutes unfurled, and they were going to kind of land on the earth or come down to the earth, you know, and be videoed holding this flag, a United States flag, together. Well, as he jumped out of his plane, the flag that he was holding came a little bit loose out of his hand, and when he deployed his parachute, the flag got swept away and got tangled up in his parachute. And his parachute did not deploy. Recognizing that he was in a pretty much of a dangerous spot, and that this, the stunt that they were going to do was not really going to play out, he tries to cut away his parachute or release his other parachute, deploy his backup parachute, which itself got caught up, entangled. And he fell, landing on the earth, at 30 plus miles an hour, missing a road, and landing in a field that had just been plowed. And he survived. And when he realized that he had survived, do you know what he said? Thank physics. No, he didn't say that. Thank luck. No, he did not say that either, right? It was personal, right? His faith was directed towards something. It acknowledged something. Faith does that. Faith fixes its hope on something concrete, a person or a chair, and that person believes that it will hold them up. The question is, and the question for you, is what are you, what am I placing my dependent trust upon? And is that thing worthy of that trust? And will it hold me when the storms of life come against me? When I get the news that is most unwelcome, that I never wanted to hear, when the storms of life come crashing against me, what is going to hold me up? So as we consider the statement, I believe, I want us to be thinking about what it is that we mean when we say it. And we'll be looking at the power of faith, the manifestation of faith. Sorry, I couldn't think of a better word, but I like that. Manifestation of faith, the work of faith, and the gift of faith. And before David Collins comes forward to read our sermon passage, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, this week, some of us have had news and had to go through things where we have felt our knees buckle. And Lord, we are looking for that upon which we might stand or rest or trust in. Lord Jesus, we're also aware that there might be things and news that comes this week that is unwelcome and that we didn't ask for. And Lord, we want to know how it is that we can face those things so that we're just not swept away by them. So Lord, turn on the light. Help us to hear the good news, and we will give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
The sermon text this morning is from Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. And they came to Jericho. And he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd. Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out even more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want to do for you? What can I do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. This is the word of God.
Okay, so firstly, this first question, what is the power of faith? Blind Bartimaeus has his sight restored. He wants his sight restored. And how does his faith work in order to do that? Jesus tells Bartimaeus, "Your faith has made you well." Now, many take interactions like this to mean that Bartimaeus' faith is what heals him. That Bartimaeus' faith unlocks the possibility or the potentiality of healing. And that in so doing, Jesus is now able to do what he would like to do for Bartimaeus, provided Bartimaeus has enough faith in order to work with. If we think of faith in this way, this line of thinking is that faith is a tool. And it's a tool that unlocks blessing. We say, or some people would say, "I desire by faith to claim it, right, to name it, and voila, I get it." That's not faith. Name it and claim it is not faith. That kind of thinking is actually a technology. It's a spiritual technology which purports to unlock what your wishes are and to make them come true. It's closer to something like sorcery rather than faith. It's this kind of spiritual magic. And it's not what happens here. And it's not happening, and it's not what happens when you pray in faith. You know, when the Lord works in our lives providentially, to bring about extraordinary acts, which we would call miraculous, it's not because of the quality or the amount of our faith. It's not because the faith released a possibility. Bartimaeus isn't healed because he placed his faith in the right. Bartimaeus is healed because he placed his faith in the right object of his faith. Let me say that again. Bartimaeus is healed because he placed his faith in the right object. Right? And can't you see, right, that he was given and healed in sight, in his insight, before he was given physical sight? Right? To whom does Bartimaeus cry out? He cries out, "Son of David." It's a remarkable thing that he does, because aside from Peter, who just a chapter earlier, who has confessed that Jesus is the Christ, but then ultimately fumbles that confession, blind Bartimaeus is the first in Mark's gospel to recognize that Jesus is the Lord, that he is the Son of David. He's the Lord's anointed. Right? Bartimaeus is given insight before he is given sight. Jesus and the gospel writer Mark, the author of the Gospel of Mark, wants us to know that it doesn't work the other way around, that the getting the miracle for which you are praying does not come from your faith, your energy, your work. Faith doesn't make miracles happen. And for that matter, even if you were to experience a miracle, it will not beget faith. Over and over again, the people are telling, right, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, examining Jesus, "Show us a miracle that we might believe." Miracles don't beget faith. You and I experience remarkable miracles every single day. Right? Rather, faith is already present and is actually working itself out. Right? To have faith is something that is actually miraculous. Sometimes the outworking of faith leads or is connected to the surprising and joyful turn of something that you just marvel at. But even so, what is true faith? It continues in spite of the outcome. True faith continues in trust, in hope of the promise being fulfilled. So the power of faith is only in the strength of its object, and more importantly, the person to whom and in whom faith is placed, whether we get what it is that we want in the moment or not. Do you see that? That's the power of faith. It is the person in whom we are trusting. And secondly, just as it does for Bartimaeus, faith shows itself. It manifests itself. In Bartimaeus, this outward manifestation of faith was not the restoration of his physical sight. It was in his crying out to Jesus. Right? Many of us, we think about faith, we think about belief, or we're saying, "I believe." It really is just kind of an answer to a question that we imagine is being asked. Faith is treated as something that is right or wrong, nice or not nice. Being the good sort of person that we are, of course, we believe. Now, being able to say, "I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ," is a great answer in a moment in which it is called for. But merely having the answer, right, an answer to a question, is not all that there is to saving faith. And that's what we're concerned with, is saving faith. Saying "I believe in God" doesn't save me any more than it saves the demons of whom James is talking about in James chapter 2. I believe in gravity. I've never personally met Mr. Gravity, but it's impossible to live in this world without believing and acknowledging that it's true. But that even is not saving faith. It's just the truth. But there is someone in whom I might be able to place my trust so that in believing, I might be able to, in a manner of speaking, escape gravity. Imagine that. That I might be able to mount up on eagle's wings, that I might be able to walk and not be faint, that I might be able to run and not grow weary. That's a kind of faith. That's a kind of freedom and lightness, right? I want and I need someone to deliver me from the inevitable effects of graveness, right? That's pulling me down, 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 down to the grave, right? I want that lightness, that joy, that freedom. What can I put my trust in that will save me? And what does that kind of faith look like? Well, it manifests itself. It manifests itself in something that is true. In our Growing in Grace Sunday School class, we've been talking and looking at the life of Francis Schaeffer's ministry in Waymo, Switzerland. That ministry there began to take root when he underwent a spiritual renewal. He went through a great season of struggle with his faith, in doubting, right? He was searching for truth and confidence in the gospel message, and he spoke and he came to understand something that he termed true truth. True truth is something that is true whether it touches your understanding or not, whether you acknowledge it that it's true or not, right? That God exists is not conditional on whether or not we believe in God. Think about it, right? Every Christmas, there are a number of movies that make an appearance which speak to belief, right? You have to believe in the spirit of Christmas. And that having or not having faith or belief in Christmas can actually increase Christmas or decrease Christmas. It's our job, that these stories tell us, that we need to believe and believe so that Christmas can continue. Right, friends, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was born incarnate of the Virgin Mary, is something someone may not believe. You may not believe it, but it's either true or it isn't. It's not dependent on whether or not you believe it's true. But if, however, it is true, we have hope that our trusting in Jesus can save us because the second person of the Trinity entered into his creation in order to save us, to deliver us, and he was vindicated by his resurrection, and that he saves all those who look to him and trust in him. Right? True faith is... in this way, was a reality that changed the way in which Francis Schaeffer lived his life. When he realized that he had something that he could stand upon. And it changed what it was he was willing to risk and what he was willing to do to follow him, to make Jesus' gospel known into the world, all the way to the point of start opening his home in a radical hospitality. And where... college students and people all over Europe ended up at his home and where he hosted them. Another example of someone in whose life faith manifests itself is a man named Jack Miller. He and his wife Rosemary began World Harvest Mission, with whom Josh and Christy are going, but now it's called Surge Today. And at one point in Jack Miller's ministry, he came to a place where he didn't feel like he could continue in ministry. He didn't have the energy or the hope that what he was doing had any purpose or was bringing about any good fruit. And so he resigned his pastorate in a church, he resigned his teaching job at Westminster Seminary, and he and his wife, Rosemary, went to Spain, where he spent the summer studying the promises of God. And the question that he was asking and looking for an answer to was, were the promises of God true? And if they were true, how would that change the way in which he entered in and lived his life and lived and pursued ministry? Well, he came to the conclusion that they were true and that they were worth staking his life on. I mentioned earlier James, the apostle, in his letter. In James' letter to the congregations that he oversaw, he writes about doubt and faith, right? What manifests itself as faith is not the kind of person who is trying to straddle two worlds in which you profess with your mouth one thing and live your life another way and on your own terms, but rather faith manifests itself in knowing that you need wisdom, right? To have the insight of faith, and that there is a promise that if you ask God, he gives generously to all without finding fault, right? Faith is not the absence of doubt. Faith is knowing what to do with your doubts. This is what Schaeffer and Miller did, right? It's not that they didn't doubt. They struggled deeply. We all have doubts. But it's that they turn to the Lord. It's that we are to turn to the Lord for the answers to those questions. You know, the most important question that a pastor asks any group of people that are gathered together, that's come to church on a Sunday morning, is, do you have saving faith? Have you, out of a compelling awareness of your own need, like Bartimaeus, has it moved you to cry out for mercy to the Son of David? That's why we're here. And has that faith moved you to wager it all on him? Or as my friend Bob would say, has it moved you to commit, right? To go all in on, right? Has it moved you to give it all, to go in on the mission of Jesus in this world, the way in which you live your life, to live it in light of what it is that he has truly done, living in hope of what he promises, right? This is how faith manifests itself in the life of a person who has faith. Now, thirdly, what does one believe? What is the work, or how does one believe? What is the work of faith? Right? How does a person's mind change from trusting in themselves to trusting in God? How does one combat doubt? Paul describes this outward manifestation of faith as a person who offers themselves as a living sacrifice. Right? This manifestation of faith is the work of an inner transformation that causes and brings about a renewing of the mind. And it's more than just exchanging, you know, wrong concepts for right concepts, or other concepts for different concepts. The renewal of the mind changes a person's life. It's a reorientation to the things that you value, what it is that you love, as well as what it is that you profess that you believe. Right? Jesus just doesn't come to us and say to us to shut up and do what he says. He could have done that. A few chapters earlier in Mark, Jesus is met by a desperate father whose daughter is very sick, and he's come to ask Jesus to heal her. Jesus, being delayed by the crowd, doesn't go immediately. And finally, the servants of the father arrive a bit later to tell Jairus that his daughter has died. And we read in Mark 5, but overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, but believe. Now, is it going to be Jairus' faith that's going to raise her from the dead? Or will it be the fact that he has come to and is pleading with the only man ever to have the authority and power over death? Right, this a week after the resurrection, if we go jump to another story, Jesus appears to the 12, and Thomas himself has not been present with the disciples. He's not seen what it is that they've seen. They tell him that they've seen the risen Lord, and he says that he is not going to believe unless he puts his fingers in the wounds of Jesus. Right? That Jesus was alive was for Thomas too good to be true. It was too dangerous for him. To believe in that and then to find that it wasn't true would be psychologically, spiritually undoing. Right? But Jesus loves helpless cases too. Appearing among the disciples, he says to Thomas, "Thomas, put your finger here, right? See my hands. Put out your hand. Place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Right? Both of these events, Jairus and Thomas, require a turning, a changing of mind. It's the evidence of a renewed mind in action. They don't merely just start doing different things, but it's that the orientation of their hearts and their lives has changed. And this is a quality of repentance, right? Saving belief in the Lord implies repentance, a change in relational direction, a reorientation towards God. Right? The prodigal son knew that his father was a kind man, and a kind man even to his servants. He came to his senses, right, a renewed mind, and he returned to his father in order to serve him in his house. But he was welcomed and received back as a son. The elder prodigal son believed his father was helplessly kind. He knew that he was kind to his servants. And though he had worked in his father's house as a son, he did not believe that that kindness was of any value, was of any sort of a treasure. Right? And that's the big point of the parable of the prodigal sons. Saving faith requires a change in relationship orientation. It goes hand in hand with faith, right? This is the work of faith, to turn to the Lord in faith. And then lastly, and I want to conclude with this, right? This working out the gift of faith. In Mark 9, you might remember there's another instance in which a father brings his son, and he brings his son to the disciples. His son has been having seizures and been throwing his son into the fire, he says. And he brings his son to the disciples so that they might heal him. And when Jesus comes down off the Mount of Transfiguration, he finds everybody arguing. And they're arguing about why it is that the disciples can't heal this boy. And Jesus' response to the situation is a prophetic rebuke. He says to them in Mark 9, 19, and he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." Right? And asking about this boy's condition, the father tells Jesus that his son's condition has continued since childhood, that he has had this unclean spirit that has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. He says, "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And how does Jesus respond? "If you can? All things are possible for him who believes." Believes what? Believes that God can do as he pleases, how he pleases, where and when he pleases. Right? Faith directs its dependence upon God. The disciples don't have any real power to heal. What the disciples have is access to Jesus. To bring the boy to Jesus, that was their job. It was not to exercise their proximity to Jesus. The boy was unable to be healed so that the disciples might know this and that we might know this. But what does the father need to know? Right? What's the insurmountable miracle that the father needs? Right? Is it merely the healing of his son? That may have seemed to be the most urgent thing and pressing thing at the moment. But it was not the most important thing for the father. What does the father need? To have his son healed or to have his faith restored that God can do all things? What the Father needs, what you and I need, is that kind of faith. A faith that leans not on one's own understanding, but in all ways acknowledges Him. Right? And that being so, right, what becomes the first prayer of the Father to Jesus? Not heal my son, but Lord, help my unbelief. And that's the first step in faith. Right? Because without the right orientation and trust in the merciful kindness of God, we're not going to be able to weather the moments that come against us. Without true faith, we're not going to be able to weather the storms of life, especially when the events that we imagine would be best for us, for us and for those for whom we love, when those things do not play out as we had hoped, having the kind of faith that turns to God in faith, that cries out to God for faith and continues in faith, that is the greatest gift. So let's turn to the one who works miracles and who can even work in us the miracle of faith.